The Gospel according to Luke, the 5th chapter. Once, while Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret, the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God. He saw two boats there at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Jesus got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little way from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, Jesus said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have worked all night long but caught nothing. Yet if you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boats to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they were beginning to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people." When they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed Jesus. The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Grace and peace to you this wonderful morning, beloved children of God. It is a gift to be gathered with those with us in person, those with us joining from their homes. Journeying through Epiphany with Luke is one of my favorite ways to do it. Just in these past few weeks, we have joined Jesus in the early stages of his ministry, the stages that give shape to the ministry yet to come. We celebrated his baptism, at which the voice from heaven affirmed him as beloved, and we witnessed Jesus trust that voice. We sat in wonder in the synagogue as Jesus read from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah to fulfill these words in our hearing. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then just this past week, we heard Pastor Lori reflect on the rage ignited in those who expected Jesus to be theirs. Upon learning that the community of those who are Jesus' beloved extends far beyond them, they tried to push him off a cliff. These are a big few weeks for Jesus. And in today's text, we find Jesus calling the first disciples. As he is prone to being, Jesus finds that his presence is disruptive. He is a disruption that leads to abundance we are not prepared for, and healing. Following his teaching from the boat today, Jesus turns to these fishermen, that is, men who fish for their living, and urges them to cast their nets into deep water. Skeptical though they clearly were, they did so. And the number of fish they encountered was so abundant, the nets began to break, and they had to call their partners for help, and even then their boats began to sink. Is this what is meant by the phrase, "too much of a good thing"? And so I want to talk today about disruption as a marker of the way to which Jesus calls us. The way that he shows us when he calls us to the work of God's vision for liberation and flourishing for all life. But before we get there, I was struck as well this week by reflecting on what it means to follow. to be called to be followers of Jesus. Today, as many of you who are on any given social media platform will know, that is maybe Facebook or Instagram or YouTube or Twitter, you know that following someone, especially in today's vernacular and especially a public figure, means I subscribe to their content. This observation was rather jarring for me as a reflection of what I think it can mean when we say we follow Jesus. I subscribe to his content. I'm an extremely loyal weekly podcast listener, and I even read some of his posts throughout the week, even if they are the same recycled posts from 2,000 years ago. Obviously, this definition of following is a passive thing, but it can feel like something. Followers often feel a sense of identification with the public figure they're following, even a sense of community with other people who are following that same person and love their content as well. You all know, beloved, you don't need me to remind you that this is not what Jesus calls for when he is seeking followers. You don't need me to tell you that that is not what discipleship means. Today's text is very clear that Jesus intends to put these fishermen to work, just as our baptismal vocations are about how we live Jesus' way, how we emulate him, how we participate with him in his work in the world. And because we have been listening these past few weeks, the nature of his work is fresh on our minds. To bring good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And because we are listening, we know that to follow Jesus in that way and to participate in his mission means that not only will our own lives be disrupted, like the lives of Simon and James and John, but we ourselves join with Jesus as a force of disruption in the world. Because Jesus is really pretty disruptive, kind of all the time, in most of his stories. Disrupting not only people's livelihoods, disrupting their families, but disrupting hypocrisy in the temple, disrupting oppression in the state. Jesus disrupts what we have learned to be true about the world, disrupts how we have learned to be and to do things. Jesus calls us to deep waters where we do not want to go, calls us beyond our comfort zones. I mean, far be it from me to call Jesus exasperating, but if you did, I wouldn't judge you. I'm tired of disruption, and I imagine you are too. But let's take a moment to address RIC Sunday, which we are observing today. In the months leading into Central Lutheran Church's vote in 2009 to become reconciling in Christ, this community was called into a process that I know was disruptive. You cast into the deep water, even though many felt skepticism. By no accounts was the process easy, and by some accounts, there were very painful moments. But ultimately, you felt called by Christ and led by the Spirit. I can only imagine that in the nearly 13 years since, what you thought was deep water in 2009 has only gotten deeper. The ways God's beloved children are called in the world to express themselves and their truths have evolved as society itself has evolved. In 2009, RIC conversations were heavily concentrated on the question of sexual orientation. Yet over a decade later, so much has changed. While there remains discrimination and many barriers to equity still facing people who are gay, lesbian, bi, or pansexual, there is overall a much higher degree of acceptance and normalization in society and the church than a decade before. And this is a good, beautiful, and important step for reconciliation. I hope this is something that we as a congregation can celebrate as you look back at that difficult vote so many years ago. We also know that, like following, reconciling is not a passive status or subscription. It is a living commitment. There is a plaque on our wall, and we do have a beautiful welcome statement, and neither of those things is what it means to be reconciling. They are outward signs of our ongoing commitment to the flourishing and equity of life for all people. Truly, beloved, following Jesus is quite a ride. Just when we've regained confidence that maybe we're good at fishing, Jesus' voice calls us again to do something that makes us look at him askance. How do we handle, as followers of the way, a life of so much disruption? Loving people across difference, loving people when it's uncomfortable or unfamiliar, loving people when, if we're honest, it can feel inconvenient. Today, as those deep waters we're called to navigate include gender identity and expression, race and nationality, those for whom gender and race are centered and considered normative can feel put out by the disruption as we seek justice, equity, flourishing, and liberation for those who do experience oppression. Not only that, but new and more expansive realities can leave one feeling sidelined, left behind, pushed out, ill-equipped. And at the core of all of these feelings is a feeling of vulnerability, of fear, of grief, of anger. Reconciling as a living commitment is hard work. One that draws us into uncomfortable spaces where we encounter both the best and the worst in ourselves. Reconciling moves us into transformative space, which means that those for whom familiar or status quo were working well have to cope with change. Reconciling is the choice that moves us into brave space, because it doesn't always feel safe, does it? It can't always be safe. We take risks. We make mistakes. We hurt ourselves and are hurt by others. Alok Vaid Menon is a writer, scholar, and public advocate who is non-binary, meaning that they do not identify as a man or a woman. Alok uses they-them pronouns, and when asked in an interview about the apprehension and frustration with pronouns many people have experienced in recent years, Alok said this, quote, "Welcome to the awkward choreography of being human. We are always going to mess up because we are indoctrinated into a world that teaches ideology, not compassion. So it's not you speaking when you misgender me. It's everyone who has spoken to you before. And in my life, I always try to remind people that I was not born with gender literacy. I was born hating and hunting myself, and I had to learn too. So other people are going to have to learn. And in that way, I think trans people can actually teach the world transition is possible not just between genders, but between paradigms." End quote. So Alok continues, "When we mess up, which we do because we are alive, we apologize, we continue to learn, and we try harder. And that's what love is for me," they said, "trying harder for each other." Like Peter, like those in every reading we had today, we may feel, we may fear that we are not up to the task. We may fear that we are not enough. We may be amazed by Jesus, but ourselves experience moments in which we want to say, "Get away from me, Lord. I can't do this. I'm not right for this. Find someone else to do it." Or perhaps we're really just afraid that as what is familiar is stripped away, maybe we will be too. Maybe a world in which we had some bearing, some sense of belonging, is coming down around us, and we are stricken with the fear that we don't belong in this new world. To this, Jesus simply says, "Do not be afraid. Have courage. It's true, we're not doing it your way anymore. We're doing it my way. But even on the days you can't choose me, I choose you. I am choosing you, so drop it. Follow me. Let's go. Liberation and flourishing are calling to us. We have work to do." People of God, following Jesus is disruptive. It is learning, unlearning, relearning. It's learning all the time, all the way. And it is time and time again letting go of what we were taught, what we think we know, to choose Jesus' way instead. We, like Simon Peter, are sinners. Welcome to the awkward choreography of being human. But we apologize. We learn. We try harder for one another. And they'll know that we are Christians by our love, right? As we prepare to gather at the Eucharistic table, this is the reminder that I take with me about what it means to follow Jesus through a disruptive path. We are reminded in the words of institution, "This is my body given for you. Remember, beloved, I am for you. This is my blood given for you, poured out for you. Remember, beloved, I am for you." Having first received this gift from Christ, so do we too choose to be given and poured out for the world. We are capable of loving in the deepest and truest of ways in a broken and sinful world because God first loved us. The ways we are navigating the world together are changing not only around us, but within us and among us. This congregation is changing. Our families are changing. And God willing, we ourselves are being made new every day. All of this can feel scary and exasperating, or it can feel life-enabling and hopeful. And maybe sometimes it feels like both at the same time. But throughout it all, the promise that you have in the body of Jesus Christ is that you are beloved and you belong and you mess up as many times as you need to, because we are on the journey together, making our way toward God's promise of liberation and flourishing. And the good news of Jesus Christ is that all life in this world belongs. So may we, with abundant love, choose to follow him as he calls us to follow, to relinquish our fear and bear witness to that good news here and in all places, today and all days. Amen.